man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?
Anyone who pays enough attention to Digital Flotsam to keep up with my blog knows that on March 15th, 2007, I lost my dad. I don't think I'm ready to talk about him to any great extent. But at the same time, I'm not ready to think about anything else. I had never allowed myself to even consider a world without him. It's hard to think of a world that can survive without him. I have no idea at this moment what this program will consist of. I only know what it will not consist of, and that's me talking about him. I'm just not ready. Not sure if I'll ever be, but this edition of Digital Flotsam will totally be about him. On March 15th, 2007, everyone on Earth moved up one notch in rank, because suddenly there was room at the top.
How will I know when I know? Will I know when I how will I know when I know? Will I know when I how will I know when I know? Will I know when I how will I know when I know? Will I know when I
how will I know when I'm old?
I know when I
how will I feel when supplied appropriately to me? How will I know when I'm older? Is it when winter feels colder? The summer's too hot, but it berates not. How will I know when I'm losing the plot? How will I know there are two kinds of people? So I am told. The humanoid young, the rheumatoid old, the young and the blind, the old and resigned, the young who will fight, the old who are right, and I don't feel like either.
How will I know?
And I don't feel like either.
He put
butter in my ear once.
The boss says great.
Oh no!
Before everything, so will you stay great?
Happy birthday to you.
Stay great.
Stay great.
Thank you, Lord, for this day. We especially ask that you would bless Paul and Gramps on their birthdays. And we thank you, Lord, for this meal before us, and we pray your blessing on the food and fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Happy
birthday.
We'll do that later. Some bread. Pardon me leaving over here, but I'm going to get my stuff.
By your means.
Why
are you
not?
The professional?
Yeah. He's our official grace.
But he has to be asked by the host. Otherwise,
no, normally we just sit down and discuss it. I just wanted to prompt you.
Everybody to shut up so we
can get started.
I'm going to use it. Head buried in the pewter.
Rudely.
Hey, Roz or Ross, could you put some salad on this?
What for?
Can I get two, Are you doing the
one lump or two?
That's good for now.
Only right. One lump.
I need room for a roast.
Dylan, you're going to really cause mommy to crash. Can I
serve you a beer?
Sure. And
do
you want some corn?
Okay.
Why did I give it to me?
That's great.
We cut a piece of meat.
And you can put some potatoes on there.
Okay,
now I need gravy.
You can't have those.
Before I leave, I'm going to have the gravy.
Watch, don't hit that.
All right, I got it. There's juice on the bottom.
Yeah, there's juice all over the bottom. I didn't want it to go over.
Yeah, that would have been
good.
Not so much nice if that's
spilled
on you.
Just one. Just
no,
one.
No, it's not on the bottom.
The great clash is the green gives you vitamins and makes your toes harder.
Does anybody still need potatoes?
Gazpacho.
No. Okay. Not yet.
They'll rest right here.
I'm going to grab some of the butter.
Very hot.
Not yet.
Very hot on the bottom.
I want to grab one of these butters so we can butter up.
Could you pass the butter, please?
Hey, thank you all for coming.
Yay!
A nice 15 people here.
Yay! Hey, and thank you for making it to 74.
Yay! Thank you for cooking for us.
Thank you for being born. Yay!
Yeah, it was fairly important to all of this. Some of us wouldn't be here.
None of us would be here.
Well, no.
Evelyn
would be sitting here wondering why she was here. Anybody need corn?
Yeah, what am I doing here?
That's true.
What the world am I doing here?
As a professor of world religions, I have the privilege of teaching the Old Testament to a couple hundred students every year. Whenever we cover the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, I like to ask the class for a definition of the word patriarch. 90% of the time, they respond with a two-word definition. A patriarch, they tell me, is simply a father. Of course, this is a correct response, but it's only a partial response, because almost any male over the age of 13 is capable of becoming a father. A patriarch is a special kind of father, a strong and respected father whose progeny hold his character as their own standard for moral and spiritual excellence. The very first time I met Paul Fenton Sr., I could tell immediately that he was this kind of father. His family was the most closely knit family I had ever met, and it was clearly around him that they and others rallied. But it was also clear that Paul was not exactly the kind of iron-fisted moralist that my conservative religious upbringing had led me to believe a patriarch had to be. He was respected out of love, not fear. He was fun-loving, not somber, and his family followed his moral lead not because they dreaded his rebuke, but because he was quite simply the kind of person that almost anybody would want to be like. I met Paul Fenton Sr. in December of 1983 when I was 18 years old and dating his granddaughter, Kim. I was living in Florida at the time, and Kim's immediate family had been invited by Paul to join him for Christmas at his home in Staten Island. Naturally, I assumed I'd be staying behind in Florida, but to my surprise, Paul invited me to come along too. This was possibly the greatest honor I had received in my life to date. As far as I could remember, my own father had never even spoken a single word to one of my friends. So for a parental figure to invite me to be part of his granddaughter's family Christmas was almost more than I could imagine. I accepted Paul's invitation with some degree of hesitation because I assumed my presence in his home would engender two responses. One, being taken aside and explained what would happen to me if my adolescent urges led me to violate the rules of his house, and two, receiving cold shoulders and other subtle communications to remind me that I wasn't part of the family and didn't really belong. The moment I met Paul, I realized how ridiculous these expectations were. He wasn't the kind of guy to threaten a teenage boy for no good reason. He was the kind of guy who looks at people for what they are, and what he saw in me was, after all, a fairly decent kid. The rules of his house were in no danger of being broken whatsoever. Paul never had to lecture me. All he had to do was be himself and trust that I would like him so much that I would do just about anything to please him. If Paul had told me I had to lick the doorknobs every time I entered a room, I'd have done it just to make him happy. That's how he worked. He treated people the way they wanted to be treated and had absolute faith that they would respond in kind. Christmas of 1983 was indisputably the best Christmas of my life. Paul and his family welcomed me into their fold unreservedly. There were no cold shoulders, no subtle looks to tell me I didn't belong. Life in Paul's house was too short to build walls, and anyone who wanted to join in the fun was welcome. This inclusiveness is another way that Paul Fenton Sr. was like the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. When Abraham led his people to the Promised Land, he brought more than just his immediate family. He brought a vast extended family that included not only his kin, but also employees and other people who weren't related to him by blood. That's how Paul was. I will be forever grateful to him for letting me into his clan. That Christmas vacation in 1983 was only 7 days long, but its effects continue to this day, and I dare say they will continue for many years to come, because Paul showed me something that year that I might never have seen otherwise. He showed me how a truly great father works, embracing his children for who they are, getting into the things that they're into, seeing the good in their friends, and most of all, having fun with them. This is the real Promised Land. Not a kingdom in a desert, but a family of choice where life is good and people actually enjoy each other. So long, Paul. Not only do I thank you for your legacy, but if my children were old enough to understand just how far it has reached, they'd thank you too.
song, O God of all the nations, a song of peace for lands afar and mine. This is my home, the country where my heart is. Here are my hopes, my dreams, my holy shrine. But other hearts in other lands are beating with hopes and dreams as true and high as mine. My country's skies are bluer than the ocean, and sunlight beams on clover leaf and pine. But other lands have sunlight too and clover, and skies are everywhere as blue as mine. Oh, hear my song, thou God of all the nations, a song of peace for their land and for mine.
Thank you.
That you dare to dream really do come true. Someday I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me. Troubles melt like lemon drops away above the chimney tops. That's where beyond the rainbow.
This may sound like an exaggeration born out of a son's love, but that's not the case. Every life that my dad ever touched was better from that experience. Those of us who we left behind are fond of saying that you could probably count on the fingers of one hand the number of people that he didn't like. That indeed says a great deal about who he was, but what says more is that you wouldn't need a single finger, no less a handful, to count how many people didn't like him. To know him was to love him, and I do.
And P-Dub holded the microphone.